Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Tom Curran with Father Jeff Lewis. Father Lewis, how are you?
Good. I'm good, thanks.
We've kicked out Father Nagel. He shows up for like a week or two, and it's like, sorry, he's... Actually, maybe he's kicked us out, right?
I think so,
he's
yeah.
He's kind of left us on the sidelines.
That's
so.
Right.
But we've got some great saints who've come into the house, right?
That's
so
right.
January at this time of year has some wonderful saints, feast days that are happening. For me, my favorite is St. Thomas Aquinas. Actually, my confirmation name is...
Thomas Aquinas?
No.
Oh.
My first name is Thomas.
Well, maybe you're one of those who went Thomas. I don't know.
Is that a thing?
People I've heard of it, yeah.
Okay. I think you're right. Yeah, you're right. Now that I say that. That was never a thing for me. St. Paul.
Oh, okay.
So we have the conversion of Paul.
Yeah.
There we go. So Thomas, Anthony, Paul. I got big saints on my side. All right. Today on the Sound Insight, we're going to dig into those saints and much more. Back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. We're going to begin with a scripture reading and a prayer by Father Lewis.
Our scripture reading will come from the beginning of St. Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised previously through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel about his son descended from David according to the flesh, but established the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness through resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we have received the grace of apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the Gentiles, among whom you also are, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all the beloved of God in Rome called to be holy, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Almighty God, through the intercession of St. Paul and St. Thomas Aquinas and all of your angels and saints in heaven, we ask your blessings upon us. Help us also, like the first Christians in Rome, to be on fire with the gospel, the power of the gospel, that we may continue to serve you for the salvation of souls and for your greater glory. We ask this in all your blessings through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Why did you choose that reading?
Mostly because I love how St. Paul begins a lot of his letters with these very long introductions about himself and who's addressing, mm-hmm. and this one takes the cake. But also, it's like, you know, in those seven verses, which that greeting is, it's like a preamble to what the rest of the letter is about. And so just encapsulated in just those brief seven verses, there's just a lot going on there. I mean, you could do a whole homily series just on those seven verses, I feel like, let alone the rest of the letter.
Well, why don't we do that?
All right.
I want you to break it open. See, here's one of the reasons why. Brothers and sisters, so if you heard my program last Thursday, you heard me talk about this concept of event. Father, I'm digging into the difference between just time that flows naturally from past to future mm-hmm. and event, which is not the horizontal passing of time, but the vertical inbreaking into time.
Yes.
Right. This is Pope Benedict. This is John Paul II.
Yeah.
The event quality of our life of faith is when God breaks in.
Yeah.
Right? The gospel is news breaking into our lives, breaking open our lives, and having God move in ways that are not ordinary but extraordinary. That is different than chronos, or the chronological passing of time. What was the word? Do you remember what it is? The other word for time in Greek? Kairos.
Oh, yeah.
Right? A kairos moment. Is an inbreaking, vertical, God interrupting, disrupting, cracking open our lives and saying, here I am, and I'm going to do something amazing.
Yeah.
And I loved that because of the Feast of the Conversion of St. Paul. Can you see anything going on there? Can you see anything going on? So I want to talk about that.
Yeah.
But I want to start with the passage that you said was, in fact, in a sense, an event.
Yeah.
Like reading this scripture can be an event for mm-hmm. for the people of God, for us.
Yeah.
Right. We hear about Lectio Divina, and that can sound complicated. If we said it more simply, it's Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And when you open the scriptures, I'm going to crack open your life and I'm going to speak like a sword that cuts through to your being in Jesus' name. Right?
Yeah.
Hebrews chapter 4. That's reading scripture.
Yeah.
But well, what does it take for us to read scripture in a way that has an expectation that it there's an event quality that Christ actually is going to break into our lives when we read the scriptures?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think you said the right word, expectation. If I were to just sit down and read the Bible as if it were just another book, I'm not sure that I'm going into that experience with the expectation that something deeper than just me looking at words is going to happen. But if I'm going to go in with the kind of the prayerful disposition that, okay, I want to encounter you, Lord, through the passage that I'm about to read from scripture and expect that the Lord will respond and something will jump out at me or some kind of movement of the spirit within me or some kind of inspiration to take a step forward in faith or whatever. But it needs to, first of all, it's God's prompting me to want that in the first place. Then I want to follow through that want by expecting that and follow through. And then to just kind of be on the lookout for it. And I don't have to look for something that isn't there or create something that is false, but it'll happen. And so, but I think you said the right word. How can this happen? I think I need to go into that whole experience with the expectation that it will happen.
Mm-hmm. So did that happen for you, even in the moment when you were reading this scripture? This is one of those interesting things about the Word of God, right? It's, oh, I've heard that and read that. How many times, especially you, a professional religion guy, right? How many years have you been reading that scripture? And, you know, oh, I read scripture every day, Liturgy of the Hours and Mass and all of this and in your own prayer time. But there's something, you know, they talk about it's like a fountain. That was one of the images of scripture, that if you have a fountain, you know, you have the water going up. It looks like the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
At any moment you look at it, it's, oh, it's the same thing. Here's water going up to this height and it kind of sprinkles out and falls down.
Mm-hmm.
But it's also, guess what? Even though it's the same thing, it's
new water each
moment. New. It's at always every new. Moment. It's living water. It's fresh. It's new. It's available.
Yeah.
And reading scripture is like baking bread. That's another image of it. And so, you know, oh, here's some more bread. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but there's fresh bread. Yeah. Coming out of the oven?
Yeah.
Oh,
there's bread every day, but fresh bread, nothing beats it, right?
Nothing beats the fresh bread. So those are some of the images from scripture, from our tradition about reading scripture. Okay, with that, Father, I want you to serve up some fresh bread and some living water today as you read the scripture. Just again, read whatever section you want, and then we'll pause and reflect on it.
Yeah. Well, you asked just a moment ago, did something like kind of happen for me as I was reading it out loud for the program? I must admit, no, because I was focused on not stumbling on the words for the sake of our listeners. I was not approaching it from the prayerful expectation of something happened.
All right, awesome. Let's do that.
Yeah.
Let's do that. So let's imagine now you're about to have a prayer time.
Okay. Right?
Folks are listening here because now they're going to go have a prayer time, right? Maybe tomorrow or whatever. What kind of prayer would you say to the Holy Spirit or to the Lord, however you would pray, so that you would be set up? You talked about expectation, so that you would have an expectant faith as you read the scriptures. Is there a way that you pray?
There is. First, I don't want to launch right into it because it's kind of like I need to settle in first. And this is all still fresh in my mind because this is precisely what we did in the church last evening with our youth group. As we're recording this on a Thursday, we did this Wednesday. And so our youth mentor, youth leader JJ, is sharing the same thing that I would, that you don't just launch right in, crack it open and read. I mean, you can, but if we want to prepare and place ourselves in a position to kind of expect that something will happen, then maybe I need to just settle in first and allow myself to be placed in a disposition to receive on that deeper level. So sit for like
a prayer sound like,
well, nothing at first, just literally settling in and just kind of just, you know, try to dismiss distractions and immerse yourself in the silence. And then I begin, and maybe that can be a minute, you know, half a minute, not terribly long, but the prayer that is my go-to for then to vocalize out loud to further prepare myself, it's called the Prayer of Abandonment by now St. Charles de Foucault. He was just canonized, I think, 2 years ago. And the prayer is all about exactly as the name says, Prayer of Abandonment. We're asking to allow Lord to, we're willing ourselves to abandon ourselves, to surrender ourselves to the holy will of God. And it kind of goes from there and ends with like appeal to trusting in God with a trust beyond all measure.
Do you have it memorized?
I do. Should I pray it now?
Please pray it. Yeah. No, seriously, here's the thing. We want this. It's more than just we describe what happens.
Yeah.
I want them to have an experience of it.
Sure.
Yeah. I want this program to be an event.
Okay.
In the lives that, let's raise the drama. Let's go. So okay. Say that prayer like you actually, this is going to be a living reading of scripture.
Okay. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Father, I abandon myself into your hands. Do with me what you will. For whatever you may do, I thank you. I am ready for all. I accept all. Let only your will be done in me, as in all your creatures. And I wish no more than this, O Lord. Into your hands I commend my spirit. I offer it to you, O Lord, with all the love of my heart. For I love you, O Lord, and so need to give myself, to surrender myself into your hands, without reserve, and with a trust beyond all measure. For you are my Father. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
I also use that prayer, but with the plural first person when I'm about to launch into a spiritual direction with somebody for much the same reason, because it's helping, hopefully it's helping us to prepare for an encounter. So whether my encounter with scripture or our encounter together with my directee in that session we have together.
All right, Father, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to let you know that you prayed that prayer in a way that was so authentic that it was striking.
Wow.
It was, you weren't just saying words. Like you were there. You were, the words had sunk so deeply into you. They had a weight to them that it radiated something. And it was impacting me. I knew the prayer, but the way you said it, it was hitting me. It was impacting me because now you're a witness, right? You're a witness to what that prayer does when it lives inside someone. And that is not an easy thing, because big prayers, I consider that like a big prayer. It's one that is easy to say, I actually don't want to pay too close attention to what I'm saying, because if I really meant it, something big could happen in my life. Uh-huh. So I just want to affirm you, celebrate the fact that that's a living prayer in you, and it radiated forth. Powerful.
Yeah.
So, all right. What's the scripture again? So, folks, if you want to follow along, you can get out your Bible, or what we have is our handheld Bibles, unfortunately.
This is
a terrible, terrible thing. But we're sitting here in our little studio. So let folks know what you're going to be reading.
So the letter of St. Paul to the Romans, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. So the very beginning of, if you don't know where Romans is, it's, of course, right after the Gospels and Acts of the Apostles, the first of the Pauline letters presented to us in the New Testament.
So why don't we just start with just verse 1.
Verse 1, yeah. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Now, as we were even beginning the show, so what I do in my personal prayer with scriptures, usually I'm using this kind of method, this Lectio Divina, you know, praying the divine reading, praying with scripture. And I use this as a way of preparing my homilies. So because the weekday homilies are meant to be like kind of just shortened to the point and one point to get across, give folks a nugget to chew on for the day. So I'll usually kind of look for that one word or one phrase. But as for our purpose of program today, if we're going to take this verse by verse, there might be kind of something that pops out each verse. But something that pops out to me immediately is that of all things Paul could have said about himself, to identify himself to people he hasn't even met in person yet, he chose to identify himself as a slave of Christ Jesus, which is striking. And I'd have to look at other letters of his to see if he ever does that again to any of the other communities to whom he writes. I don't know, but he definitely does it here. And of course, that's a very charged word for us Americans, given our, you know, our history as a nation with legalized slavery and all the rest. But slavery in the Roman Empire is different than slavery in the United States in the 1800s. It was more of an economic thing. If you were indentured to somebody, then you worked off what you owed in terms of free service. You were an indentured servant, is my understanding. Or you were a prisoner of war. But it wasn't a racist thing. It wasn't a racial thing, you know, necessarily. It's not like the Romans from Rome went down to Africa and enslaved a bunch of people just because they were black. But they would if they conquered them and then bring them back as, you know, servants. But But it was also not a lifelong thing, as I understand it. It was until, you know, your master could free at any time, or you serve so many years, now you're a free person, or you are able to buy your freedom. I mean, there's other things. So anyway, the point is that, you know, regardless of whatever the actual conditions of the slave or the differences between American slavery and Roman Empire slavery, but Paul's identifying himself precisely as that, in relationship with Christ Jesus, for Jesus to do with him as he will. And, you know, the slave owners of the Roman Empire, I mean, they could just kill the slave in a fit of rage with impunity. And especially if you're the upper crust. So Paul is like saying, you can do that to me, Lord. I am ready because I am yours. Mm-hmm. And that's how he's presenting himself immediately to these new Christians in Rome who he hasn't met yet, that he has completely surrendered to the power of Jesus Christ as his Lord and Master.
Yeah. Yeah, when you think about when you want to identify yourself, you start with the thing that's probably the most central.
Right.
And what's most central is Jesus, but it's how is he relating to Jesus as a slave, as an indentured servant, as one who to whom I am in debt.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I am in debt to you. And it's very powerful, right? But he doesn't stop there.
No.
Where does he go from there?
Then he calls himself called to be an apostle, but he doesn't say, I am an apostle. He still puts that in relation to Jesus. I am a slave of Jesus. And what did Jesus do in response to my willingness to enslave myself to him? He calls me to be an apostle. So I go to him. He sends me back forth. The apostle means, you know, the sent ones, right? And set apart for the gospel of God. So that word set apart, I just preached on this morning. You know, that's kind of the root of the idea of sacrifice. Something is set apart to God, offered to God, who makes it holy and accepts it as something that he deems as holy and worthy. And so he is offering himself as a slave to Jesus, who calls him to be apostle, and he has been set apart, as it were, as a sacrifice. For what? For the mission of proclaiming the gospel.
Yeah. So, you talk about how dense this is, how densely packed. I will routinely say on the program and to my kids, you have to know who you are and what you're about. You have to know your identity and your purpose. You have to have a vision for who you really are and have a sense of mission for what you're called to do.
Yeah.
Right. So what's your identity? Well, you're called to be a saint, and that is union with Christ. Okay, there it is, Christ, slave of Christ. I'm in such indebted union with Christ. What's my purpose? What's my mission? To be sent.
Yeah.
But his being sent is also that being set apart. I like that. You mentioned that it's connected to the word sacrifice. I think it's, I love other words too, like consecrated, dedicated, that idea of it belongs to.
Yeah.
Right. If I'm set apart for God, then I no longer belong to myself.
Yeah.
It's not that God is, one actor in the course of the many people that are connected to my life, or the Lord is someone that is orbiting around the periphery of my life, and I'm firmly ensconced in the center.
Mm-hmm.
No. I've been dislodged out of the center. Jesus is at the center of my life, and now I'm at his disposal as his indentured servant, his slave, and he is using me to send me forth and proclaim the gospel. Well, that's what I've been set apart for. That's I belong to God.
Yeah.
And his purposes for my life.
Yeah.
That is, again, that's super powerful. When we come back, Father, I want to talk about how that applies to our lives. What does that mean for us to be set apart when we have to stay involved?
Yeah.
How do you live a set apart life when you're so deeply immersed in the day-to-day activities of your job, your family, and all of that? We'll find out. Father Lewis is going to tell us in just a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran with Father Jeff Lewis, and Father Lewis here is my kids would say spitting fire, right? Pouring nice. Forth wisdom. Yeah, don't use that off the on the altar. I'm spitting fire. Yeah, that won't work. That won't be very healthy. But you're dropping truth bombs here, right? That is related to things that my brothers and sisters is so fundamentally important to our lives. First, talking about how do you pray with the Word of God, and then how do you let that Word of God become broken open? The Lord is going to break it open for us and draw attention to truths that are so important for us to hear. And you've brought out in verse one some powerful truths about of who we are and what we're called to. And we're settling in right now on that phrase set apart. You talked about sacrifice or made holy. And I use the phrase belong to God.
Right.
Okay, how do we live a set apart, belong to God life and raise kids and have a job?
Right. Well, that's the million-dollar question, I suppose. But I think another part of the genius of the scriptures, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is that as we learn more about St. Paul, it's widely known that he's a tent maker by trade. And when he set up shop in one of the towns where he was visiting, he met a married couple who also were tent makers and then did the work with them to provide for his own sustenance. And what the genius about that is that, yeah, he's set apart. That doesn't mean he's, levitating across the air and like he's the risen Lord or something like that. And he has no need to still engage in the world or be a part of it, or to be in it rather. He's still showing that I'm just doing what you do. I put, as they would say today, the cliche, I put my pants on one leg after the other. But the difference between him and your run of the mill tent maker, I suppose, is that he knows why he's doing this. Even this mundane task somehow is contributing to the glory of God. Well, he's very explicit about that. This is so that I didn't have to appeal to the generosity of the people who are here just to receive the gospel and know about Jesus. I don't want to burden them with extra burden. So I took that burden of providing for myself upon my own shoulders. And then he says a couple of times, though I had every right as an apostle to do so, I did not do so. And so he's showing that, I'm going to bear this burden and proclaim the gospel to provide for myself so that I can keep proclaiming the gospel. So I guess the takeaway for us is that what are we doing already in the world, but how can we invite the Lord in even to the most mundane things so that just inviting the Lord in might change our approach to whatever it is or our view of it and let the Lord sanctify it even as we're doing it. Mm-hmm. An example of that, for example, for me is I take walks as my primary means of exercise and just get some fresh air, and long epic walks are like 5 mile plus. And but I don't just take a walk and just kind of let my mind wander about whatever. I'm praying the rosary on loop and then mixing in with that, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, figuring as I'm praying, I feel like through me, the Lord is somehow sanctifying the world around me as I go. I'm more attentive to, like just the other day I was walking and I noticed someone in this frigid cold weather here in the Northwest, someone who I believe was pretty clearly homeless. I'm thinking to myself, this person having to live in this, if I weren't praying, I may not have even noticed that person, let alone felt compassion for that person. And then of course, offer prayers for that person, but I did. So just praying the rosary as I walked helped me to just see the world in a new way.
That's beautiful. I love that. It's mysterious. I think it's one of those things that I'm going to use the phrase, you don't get it till you experience it.
Yeah.
Right. If you try to conceptualize it, that doesn't make any sense. I don't see how that could be. Right. How do I belong completely to God, and yet I'm making breakfast and paying bills and having a job? Mm-hmm. What does that have to do with belonging to God? If I belong to God, I would go and I'd be all in church all day, right? And I think that it almost goes back to that prayer of St. Charles de Foucault. Mm-hmm. Father, I abandon myself into your hand. Am I abandoned in your hands, or am I going and starting the car and driving to work?
Right.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right.
The usual classic Catholic answer. Yes.
The Catholic, the both and. It's uh-huh. the both and, brothers and sisters, that I think that it begins with the act of abandonment. Yeah. If that's the first act of the day, I give you all of my sufferings and labor and love and all that I say, think, and do this day, the morning offering, mm-hmm. right? For your glory and my sanctification, that you are going to be living a set apart life by the classical phrase, fulfilling the duties of your state in life.
Yeah.
And you just added in an extra layer, which was, hey, be attentive to the opportunities you have to pray as you go,
mm-hmm.
right? As you go, like that was what Jesus said to the apostles and disciples when he sent them out, was as you go, announce this.
Yeah.
Don't just stick around or only at special events, but no, in the course of your day, live this life of faith.
Yeah.
So I think that that is critical, but if we're not praying, we're not going to see it.
Right.
And it won't make sense to us.
Yeah. Yeah. So you're right. We got to, you know, it's one thing to hear us talk about. It's another thing to at least dare to try it. That's another thing I'd, you know, encourage not just our listeners, but all kinds of folks. Like, I think that there's a hesitation on the part of many people, not to attribute bad intentions, but I don't want to try it because I'm not ready, or I'm going to screw it up, or whatever. And Maya says, you know, just try it. You know, you're going to, it's on the job training. Mm-hmm. You know, I, the first tip I give to people when they ask, well, how should I pray? I said, well, the first tip to pray is this, just pray. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you remember Al Davis, the famous owner of the Oakland Raiders. And they asked him, they were the LA Raiders, whatever, but they asked him, so what's the key to winning or something like that? And he said, just win, baby. And that was his famous line. I kind of paraphrase this to say, just pray, baby.
Uh-huh.
You know, parishioners don't think it's weird when their pastor calls them baby like that. But yeah, that's true. I think the first tip about praying, just try. You know, no one's asking perfection at the start, least of all Jesus. He wants our effort, not our perfection. He'll make it perfect.
So, Father, you've just become a volleyball setter. You just set me, okay, because here we are. We're also honoring St. Thomas Aquinas on his feet, close to his feast day. And there are two things. There's the anecdote, and then there's one of his beautiful teachings. The anecdote is that one of the other Dominican friars said to him, what must I do to become a saint? Do you remember his two-word answer? It's not just win.
It's be one.
Will it.
Will it, yeah.
Will it.
Yeah.
Right? And here's this doctor of the church, and you'd think it would be, you're only becoming a saint through the grace of God. And the answer is yes, of course, but it's also the determined effort of the disciple who is working hand in hand with God's grace to will it, mm-hmm. right, to become that saint. And the second one was one of his in the Summa. He says that God does not deny grace to those who do what is in their power.
Mm-hmm.
That's striking.
Yeah.
One of the reasons that's striking is that it doesn't diminish at all the grace, free gift quality of God's grace. You don't force God's hand to give you grace because you're doing what's in your power. No, God freely chooses to give you grace because you're doing what's in your power.
Yeah.
So often we feel just powerless to pray,
mm-hmm.
to pray well, to pray for an extended period, to make it a habit, to do a rosary, to go to mass. And no, will it?
Yeah.
Will it to the greatest possible extent, fight to will it, battle to will it, mm-hmm. but just do it, baby.
Yeah.
And you know what will happen? God, because you're doing what's in your power, God's grace is going to meet you there.
Yeah. And you're going to find without any effort, I find anyway, without any effort on my part, once I will it and choose to at least just start, it just gets easier. Part of the reason why it gets easier to pray, for example, as I just will it and just do it, is that by just doing it, I'm growing in a desire to want to do more of it. And then I'm doing it more, and practice makes perfect. So because I'm doing it more, I'm getting to be a better prayer. And yeah. And that all began with, as you say, just will it, just start.
So now I'm going to quote John Paul II, who said that you're describing the intransitive impact of doing a good thing. So you knew that.
I did.
Knew that. Yeah. And what he's saying is that when you do a good thing, good things happen in the world. That's the direct, that's the transitive. The intransitive is the reflexive return of the good that happens in your own life when you do something good. You actually become good when you do good.
Yeah.
And so if you do what is truly good, guess what? You become better. You mm-hmm. become gooder. You become more good. In the core of your being. And so you'll find that, guess what? You're more drawn to do what is good, and you'll be made more good, and off it goes, right? Mm-hmm. That beautiful like cycle
mm-hmm.
of you're going to become holy by doing what's holy.
Yeah.
So interesting. So we started at St. Paul, went to Aquinas, and ended up in John Paul II.
Yeah.
and we're only talking about verse 1. And we haven't even gotten through verse 1.
No.
So, Father, let's continue on here. Again, that's Father Jeff Lewis. This is Dr. Tom Karn. We're reflecting on this great gift of life and the gift of the scriptures and how they come alive in us and make us alive. And so we're looking at Romans chapter 1, verse 1. And now we're moving on all the way to verse 2. And let's go first 2, 3. And gosh, it goes on. That's a long verse.
Yeah, he's known for long sentences.
Is he German? It's like a German sentence.
It's like a German theologian here.
You read until you feel inspired to stop.
I'll repeat verse 1 because it does bleed into verse 2. So repeating verse 1 and moving on. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised previously through his prophets and the holy scriptures, the gospel about his son descended from David according to the flesh, but established as son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness through resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, it sounds like he's started a sentence, but then our English translation ends it there. So,
yes,
long sentences, impartial sentences, kind of par for the course.
Four verses of a sentence. That might be a record in the scriptures.
Yeah. Good old Paul.
Right, so what jumps out at you at verses 2, 3, and 4 here?
Well, it's, again, like his first identifier for himself, of all things he could have said, was slave. Now he's starting to talk about Jesus. Who is Jesus? And he could have said all kinds of things, but the first thing he says about Jesus when he starts to shift the focus to him is descended from David according to the flesh. And I just kind of wonder, why would he emphasize that of all things to begin as he's writing to the Romans, the Jews living in Rome, I suppose? Well, they might be caught up in all things royalty and so on because they're living in the heart of the empire. Caesar's just down the road. And of course, the Jews, as a people, as a nation, put great emphasis on genealogy and who do you descend from. So he's probably just connecting right away. Look, David the king, you know, we all believe by now that the Messiah is going to stem from David the king. So I'm just going to just get right to the punchline here. And Jesus descends from David according to the flesh. End of story. So if we're looking for a Messiah, if we're looking for a royal Messiah, here he is. And I'm telling you, he's a descendant of David. So I don't know if that's why St. Paul does it, but that makes sense to me. So that's why it stuck out to me, is just wondering, as the writers write, why did they choose what to emphasize and when, and then to kind of muse on that. I'm just saying all this as another way of how we can engage with scripture, just kind of lose ourselves to the wonderment of why would he say that, but not this? Why would he emphasize that of all things, but not maybe this? And so I just wonder, why did St. Paul choose to emphasize Jesus's descendant, you know, having been the descendant of David, as a way of talking about him and introducing him in this letter?
Yeah, I don't know.
Yeah.
Especially it's to the Romans,
mm-hmm.
right? You think, okay, is it to the Jewish community in Rome? Right? Because that's obviously something that they would appreciate, the idea that the Messiah is a son of David.
Yeah.
Right? So a descendant from David is kind of drawing that in. And like Bartimaeus says that, right? Mm. Son of David, have mercy on me. Right. So it's a way of drawing attention to his sort of feature, right. His like attribute his as yeah. a, it's like a proof.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, this is the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, I think that I get struck as well by the idea that he's the Son of God.
Yeah,
right. This is the revelation of the Trinity, and not just a Son of God, but the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
And mentioning the Holy Spirit. So here you have the Blessed Trinity referenced in a certain sense right there in verse 4. So yeah, just a tremendous amount there. And it says what? In power according to the spirit of holiness through resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, that there's a connection between our growth in holiness and our share even now, a foretaste in the resurrected life.
Yeah.
Right? The idea that we've overcome death.
Mm-hmm.
That I think that sometimes is overlooked. That, what do I mean specifically? Brothers and sisters, do you ever feel a sense of peace in your heart? Do you ever feel a sense of joy in your life? Do you ever feel a sense of lightness, and there's a horizon that's meaningful, and there's a beauty that you see in this world, and you have a sense of destiny, and there's a goodness about all that is? I can trust the world I live in.
Mm-hmm.
How much of that is actually traced back to our baptism? And the fact that we've been immersed and we've already gone through death to resurrection, and we're sharing in the life of freedom from the slavery of sin and all of the confusion and the brokenness and the bondage that's associated with that. And we're doing that in a world where so many people around us aren't living in that same consciousness.
Yeah. Yeah. And because they're not living in that, there's quite a bit of hopelessness despair. If this world were all there were, then I was just having a conversation with someone in spirit direction the other day that maybe the greatest fear that a lot of people suffer is not even like death or annihilation, but being alone. And we're kind of speculating on like, what if after death on the other side of the veil, we kind of open our eyes again to nothing but blackness and there's only us there and for eternity. Like the
That's
fact
horrific.
That it is horrific. It's very horrific. And I said, well, what helped me is to get over that when I was first struck with that thought was just, well, that doesn't make much sense. I think if that were what were there, why would me and me alone of all things continue to exist? I think I'd be annihilated too. So I wouldn't be around to even suffer all that. So uh-huh. I'm going to go to sleep now. You know?
Yeah.
But you know, so anyway, St. Paul is, you know, emphasizing, well, this isn't all there is, resurrection from the dead Jesus Christ. And they'll start talking about us, and we are called to this too, in the plural, so that we are not alone. Jesus, first of all, is with us. When we're all slaves to Jesus, united with Jesus, then we are all united with him and with one another as his body of Christ, as the body of Christ, right? And so so if that is a tremendous fear, which for a lot of people it is, they may not put that word to it, but some aspect of being alone, he's trying to assuage that fear and give not just to put a wishful thinking to it, but a reason to it. We have reason not to be afraid, and that's because Jesus rose from the dead.
Yeah, I'd say that for let's say a lot of young people who maybe haven't had a rich experience of the living Lord, and therefore share in this like grace of the resurrection, that despair is real. And a sense of saying, or depression, right? Mm-hmm. And then there's a sense of saying, I can't even imagine what it's like to experience what you're saying.
Right.
And I can read about it. I can have this, like, somehow this longing for it, but it is so foreign, I don't get it.
Yeah.
And so, brothers and sisters, this is not only a cause for us to be so grateful for the gift of our faith, but it should be an impetus for us to bring the gospel to them,
yeah,
so that they can move from despair and darkness and bondage to freedom, joy, light, and peace.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you want to have a motivation for the gospel. It's the only truth that is going to set these people free,
right,
from the utter despair and darkness and that sense of fear, anger, depression, anxiety, stress that just comes from being lost.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
being lost, you're lost without God.
Yeah. Yeah.
And goodness, we have to stop being afraid of right. announcing what is the best news that the world has.
Right. How much time we got before our break? So I was going to launch into a new idea or continue on your idea.
Well, why don't we?
Okay. Yeah.
That was very wise of you, Father. We'll take a break. When we come back, Father's got another wise idea he's going to launch into. So back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Kern. I'm with Father Jeff Lewis, and we're reflecting on Romans chapter 1. And I'm glad this is just an introductory part of our program here.
Don't worry, St. Thomas. We'll get to you in a moment.
Eventually. He's feeling left behind. So, all right. So continue on. What was the next thought you had?
Yeah. Well, you had mentioned before the break, a special appeal to the despair of our young people. And I was thinking, yeah, of course, we got to rise above our fears and not be afraid to proclaim the gospel, but also connect with that to empower our own young people who are already with us for them to do likewise. Because if I'm a high school kid and I'm feeling alone and despairing and all this, I'm not sure that that Dr. Curran or Father Lewis coming up to me is necessarily going to help me to feel like I can take this seriously, that I can do this. I'm going to be more attracted to my own peers, my own friends. And I just hear this from like parents and things too. Like, at some point the parents don't have as much influence on their own kids as their peers do because they want to be cool. They're coming into their own and all the rest, and that's fine. And so again, the importance that I place on youth ministry at St. Mary and wherever else I've been to try to equip those kids already coming to us, that they can go out, and I tell them all the time, bring a friend. even if they're not Christian, because we want to make friends with them too. And through that friendship, through that sense of belonging, maybe they'll start to be relaxed and in a place to receive and encounter something that they can't see, grace from God, that now they can start to take personal ownership of their faith. And I'm suddenly thinking now of the of chapter 4 in St. John's Gospel, when Jesus encountered the Samaritan woman. And then she goes back to town and tells them all about him, and they come out to see him. And that whole end of that passage concludes with the people telling her, "We no longer believe in him because of what you have said, but because we have encountered him ourselves." But they were only brought to him in the first place because of their association with her and their acquaintance with her. So through that friendship, or whatever you want to call it, they were brought to the Lord, and then they encountered the Lord, and now they're sustained without the need for her mediation.
Well, and let's tease this out just a little bit. Now we're in John 4. I love this, Father. This is great. This is the Word of God living here. What is it that she says? Tell me, let me go bring you to the guy who knew everything about me.
Yeah.
And they're like, "What are you talking about? We know everything about you." Mm-hmm. You know, you've been married 5 times, you're living with a guy that's not your own. But if I had to say it in one way, it would be this. She encountered someone who said, "I see you. I know you. I can name who you are, but I don't reject you."
Yeah.
In fact, I'm inviting you to come and experience life. So she wasn't like having to go. She went to the well at a time of day where she would not meet anybody.
Right.
And she ends up having an encounter. There it is. Mm-hmm. That's an event. That was an event. It broke into her. Jesus broke into her life, and she was seen, named, and known.
Yeah.
And she was set free. So that she could then go run and say to these people, like the people must have been like, "This woman has changed.
Yeah.
There's something different about her. She's talking with a level of freedom and joy and peace and life exuberance that we have not seen before. We better go check out."
Yeah.
She's a witness to the encounter.
Yeah.
"I had the encounter, now look at me."
Yeah.
And I think that is so compelling that so many of these young people, they're not going into places where they're seen, named, and known.
Mm-hmm.
But instead, there's the filtering, the anxiety of social media platforms where they're seeing fake lives, falsely portrayed, cleansed through all of these different filters, and they feel left out, left behind, unknown, or shamed.
Mm-hmm.
And you talk about influence. Okay, you got parents, you got peers, and you got the nasty social portal media from hell.
Yeah.
Right? Which... parents, peers, portal from hell. There it is. That's the smartphone, folks, and social media platforms that are ruining these poor kids' lives. So to be able to give them real contact with real people, and through that with Jesus, that changes everything.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, for sure. Yeah.
All right. Well, Father, we've gotten through verse 4.
We're making progress.
Let's see if we can get through verse 7.
So verses 5 through 7. This is the second sentence of the introduction.
Nice.
"Through him, we have received the grace of apostleship." So there, okay, stop right there quickly. I mentioned earlier how quickly St. Paul will start to change it from who I am to who we are. And so encouraging and developing the sense of belonging together. "Through him, we have received the grace of apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the Gentiles, among whom are you also, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all the beloved of God in Rome, called to be holy, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So two things that immediately stuck out. One, I already mentioned that he shifts to the we, that we're in this together, we're invited into this together, and so we have communion with one another, precisely because Jesus is the center. And then another thing that stands out is to bring about the obedience of faith. There's a forbidden word, obedience. How dare you speak of obedience when we're a pro-freedom, you know, this is my way or the highway, kind of a, you know, secular culture in which I live. Obedience, nonsense. I will not obey. And but he's emphasizing it, obedience of faith. And I think that's important. You know, it's the root of obedience, I guess, is the Latin word to hear, right? To listen or to hear. And so when we're hearing, now we're going to respond. Hopefully the respond is, you know, to follow the instruction given when we've heard it. But there's a paradoxically, a freedom in obedience. If I'm going to surrender, make myself a slave, as St. Paul says and did, to Jesus Christ, I'm going to obey him. Now it's him who can weather the storm, know the right path to take and all the rest. And I'm just going to trust in him with that trust beyond all measures I prayed at the beginning. And I don't have to worry if I'm going to screw up. If I'm just obeying him and following him, then I can kind of be like, if he screws up, then I'm going down with him. Mm-hmm. And there's kind of a freedom in that. I don't have to take that responsibility on myself. There's a great image, kind of a scary image that I'll use. When I was in college, there was a horrible snowstorm that hit like all of Eastern Washington. And it was just blowing snow all day long, not just falling, but blowing. And I was down in Pullman with my brother, and my dad called us ahead of time and said, I'm coming down to get you. This is either for Thanksgiving break or for Christmas. But I don't want to say he didn't trust us to drive in the snow, but he was just that worried that if anyone was going to get in a car wreck, it was going to be him. You know, he'd rather take the blame. So he came all the way down from Spokane and picked us up to take us home. And what should be a 90-minute drive was like a 3-hour drive or more. And he got behind a semi truck where we could see the red lights all behind it. But as soon as that truck got more than like 20 feet in front of us, we couldn't see him anymore. It was that bad. And so he warned us. He said, we're going to follow this truck. And if it goes over the side of the road, we're going with it. Because he can't see the road. Mm-hmm. All he can see is the truck. Mm-hmm. And so that's kind of scary. We did make, you know, spoiler alert, we made it home safe and sound. But that's what I'm talking about. That's an image that comes to mind. We think about falling so closely behind Jesus that if he's going down, I'm going with him. But I have a freedom, even with that fear, I guess, because it's not my responsibility. I'm just going to trust and fling myself in trust to him.
That's a powerful story. I you know, there's sort of I use kind of as a throwaway line. You don't need to know where you're going. You just need to know who's leading you.
Yeah.
Right. If you know the Lord's leading you, then it doesn't matter because he's leading you. So you can trust him that he'll lead you where you're supposed to go. That phrase, obedience of faith, is a big deal theologically. Mm-hmm. And I loved how you brought that out. The question has happened in the Carmen home in the course of raising kids. Are you listening? And when a parent, an unnamed mom, shouts out, "Are you listening?" Is what they're saying is she's questioning not, "Are you able to hear the words that I'm speaking from my mouth? Are they coming into contact with your ears and penetrating your brain?" That's not what she's asking. What is she asking? Are you going to follow what it is I've asked you to do? And I love what you said, that obedience comes from a Latin root that means to listen. Mm-hmm. And what's the insight, folks? You're not listening unless you're following. You're really not listening unless you are obeying, unless mm-hmm. you're doing what you have been told to do. Mm-hmm. So I think that idea that what there was some order of contemplative nuns that said, in obedience is our greatest freedom.
Yeah. I don't know which order said that, but that's definitely a theme that comes across in St. Faustina's diary.
Yeah.
You know, there's this story I've told several times, and maybe this happens a couple times in her diary where Jesus appearing to her, he asks her to do something regarding the divine mercy devotion and promulgating it. But she says, I need to get permission from Reverend Mother first. This is a matter of obedience. And so, of course, he says, yes, you need to get that permission. Reverend Mother said, no, don't do that, whatever it was that she requested. She goes back to Jesus and says, well, I know what you said, Lord, but Mother says no. And the Lord says, you can't go wrong in surrendering yourself and holy obedience to lawful authority. So obey Reverend Mother. And then he basically says, I'll deal with her. So the next day or whatever, the next thing, you know, Reverend Mother goes back and says, I've given her some thought and prayer. And yes, I want you to do what you asked to do. And so
that's beautiful.
Yeah. So Jesus dealt with her and she, there was no fault because she surrendered herself in lawful authority.
Isn't that Saul and Samuel? The Lord requires what? Obedience and not sacrifice.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So, all right, Father, we're up against a break. When we come back, we'll continue this conversation. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Kernan with Father Jeff Lewis. Father Lewis, we only have about 6 minutes left in the program. Yeah. I can't believe it.
Well, we got through all 7 verses.
I don't think we're all through them all, but I mean,
we didn't discuss it all, but yeah. We read through them.
But, you know, saying beautiful stuff.
Yeah.
So, So I would say that that we are, and it says, who are called to belong to Christ as well in verse 6, right? Mm-hmm. So we are called to belong to Christ. It's not a guarantee that we're going to live out that call that of belonging to Christ. I think that just to come back around to the beginning where you prayed that beautiful prayer of abandonment, that becomes a really important type of daily activity to like build it into the structure of our being, that idea that we're belonging to God. So it really does help. I got to tell you, for me, it is easy to get lost in the day-to-day and not remember that, wait a minute, why am I doing this? I belong to the Lord. And so I need to allow that to interpret, cleanse, help remove or put onto the calendar of my day the things that I'm doing.
And I was thinking also, you know, you said earlier the anecdote about St. Thomas Aquinas, how do I become a saint? And the two words he says is will it. So I can will it to respond to the invitation. I can will it to belong to Christ. And maybe that starts with, you know, actually verbalizing it in the form of a prayer at the beginning of the day. So the morning offering is a prayer that, among other things, you know, you're willing to surrender, you're willing to give yourself to Jesus and offer this day to him for his glory, right? So hence the morning offering. Well, imagine if we did a gesture like that, like each day, and maybe multiple times throughout the day.
Exactly.
And then, you know, we're kind of planting the seeds. Then, you know, you're faking it till you make it. You're doing the good. Good is being done back unto you. You're doing the holy things. And so the response is you're growing in holiness. And by vocalizing it, by the phrase I use a lot is by making it a choice in the act of the will, you know, to do it. It might feel, I tell people, for me too, it feels at first like it's cumbersome, like you're forcing it, like you're having to fake it till you make it, but so be it. You know, it's all a matter of how do you pray? Just pray, baby. How do you become a saint? Just will it. And if you got to just kind of go through the motions at first as a kickstart, it'll come in time, but you know, until you take that first step, the journey won't begin.
Mm-hmm. So I think of St. Paul. He is attempting to do God's will as Saul.
Yeah.
He's this righteous, you know,
Pharisee.
Mm-hmm. And here he goes pursuing the persecution of those nasty people that are proclaiming Jesus. And all of a sudden, disruption.
Yeah.
The gracious event of disrupting his own, like, convicted, this is the way I do things.
Yeah.
And he experiences a conversion. So I want you to speak to that in the minutes that we have, that we may be walking in our own path, but to be open to a kairos moment, mm-hmm. a disruptive interruption of our own way of thinking about things.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think a tremendous part of that whole moment and that whole miracle is St. Paul's response, because I believe he was genuine. He wasn't doing this to get ahead. I think he was genuine in his faith in God and was just misguided. But because he was genuine in his seeking the Lord, when the Lord appeared, he wasn't dismissing it as, oh, it's just a flash of the sun or the horse got spooked or whatever. He recognized immediately, and then he heard the voice. This is the Lord speaking. I'm not hallucinating. Someone's not putting me on here. So he was genuinely seeking the Lord, and the Lord encountered him. And so if we have that disposition, I genuinely want to do the Lord's will. I may not know what it is. I may screw up along the way, but that's my deepest intention. Then the Lord will reciprocate and the Lord will provide grace. And certainly he did with St. Paul. But if you were just kind of doing this as a political maneuver to kind of grow in fame or whatever, rise the ranks, I'm not sure that he would have come to the same conclusion, but he was genuinely there. So yes, the Lord in entering into his world and disrupting it is obviously a huge miracle, maybe one of the most consequential in world history, and his response to it. He could have just dismissed it, but he didn't.
Mm-hmm. So I think that folks, it's so important, because I have been humbled enough in my life to at least occasionally remember that I just might be clinging to something in a conviction that I'm right. And if I forget that, I have the gift of Kerry to remind me that I got that current stubbornness that clings to a certain way of thinking that might not be serving me very well. And so, brothers and sisters, I encourage you to pray for a St. Paul-like conversion in your own lives, because there are parts of all of our lives where we are, in fact, pursuing a righteous conviction in a wrong way, and are ending up persecuting the Lord rather than actually advancing the gospel. Father, I got 15 seconds for you.
Oh.
What do you want to say in response to that?
I want to say keep praying for the intercession of the saints, St. Paul and St. Thomas Aquinas and all the glorious saints this week, to keep asking the Lord to confuse you with grace, to keep proclaiming his mission, proclaim his gospel, and to grow as saints.
They said confuse you with grace.
Yeah. I mean,
to infuse you. Confuse you with grace.
That's confusing, but yes.
Great. Thank you, Father. Thank you all. God bless you. Join me tomorrow for more of the program.